James 2, we're going to be reading, really looking at verses 20 to 26, but it's all part of a larger section that goes back to really the start of the chapter, but especially from verse 14 on, dealing with faith without works, being dead. So we'll begin with verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Can that faith save him? You may recall the implied answer is no. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is not justified. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and set them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Last week was the Super Bowl, and most observers and commentators on that Super Bowl as it took place saw as one key play the decision that New Orleans coach Sean Payton made. That when the second half was beginning, he ordered an onside kick. And he told his team at halftime they were going to do it, that he was confident that they could do it, and he wanted them to go out and prove him right. And much to the distress of the Colts fans in central Indiana, he was right. It took off. It happened just the kickoff with just the way he wanted it to. As far as I know, as far as I remember, a kickoff like this had never been tried in the Super Bowl or any of the playoff games. I don't even remember it being tried in a regular season game. We'd start the game or the second half by doing an onside kick. Now, I'm sure if you were going to talk to the coaches in the NFL and you ask them, do you have faith that your kicker could kick an onside kick and your team could recover it? They would all say yes. Oh, yes, I believe that. But how many of them do it? You might begin to wonder, how many of them really believe that? They'll do it sometimes in a desperate situation in the game and they need to get the ball back and this is their last chance and they try. But they know if they kick it off, the time will run out and they'll never get the ball back. But here Coach Payton, who had his punter kicking off, who had never done an onside kick in his life, who had been practicing in just the last 10 days up to the game, goes out and does it. It's one thing to say that you believe your team will recover the onside kick. It's another thing to actually do it. To try it. And as Coach Payton did it, his faith was really vindicated. His faith was justified as he actually demonstrated it, and his team came through and recovered the onside kick. And so we could say is that play unfolded, his faith was being vindicated. It justified his judgment in trying the onside kick. His faith was put into action. And I want us to think about that and to keep that image in mind as we come to this passage in James 2, which really speaks about being justified by works. And notice in the passage that we read in the six or seven verses that we were looking at, that idea is mentioned three times. In verse 21, in verse 24, and in verse 25, we come across that phrase, justified by works. And the first point that we need to see is that that phrase, justified by works, seemingly puts us in a dilemma. For those who also understand one of the cardinal tenets of the Reformed faith, of the Protestant Reformation, it's the idea that we're justified by faith alone. And it's hammered into us. We're justified by faith alone. And so how strange it is to come and be reading in James and come across justified by works, justified by works, justified by works again and again and again. Does James contradict what we come across as we read the Apostle Paul? Well, no, of course not. The two men, as they write, are making different points and are speaking to different audiences about different situations. The Apostle Paul, as he writes in Romans and Galatians, is making the point that we're not saved by keeping the law. That our law keeping can't get us to heaven, no matter how good we are, no matter how much we strive. We can't earn our salvation. It's due to faith in Jesus Christ. But James is addressing a different audience. He's addressing those who understand that teaching and say, well, I have faith and that's all I need. I have faith. And it gets me into heaven. Today, it might be termed by, you know, the person might say it in terms of, you know, I've been baptized and I've joined the church. You know, I'm saved. I uphold the teaching of the Trinity and the Apostles' Creed. Therefore, I'm saved. And that's all I need to do in order to be saved, to simply believe. But has no good works. And James is addressing those who would think that, those who would be part of the religious community that says, all I need to do is make a profession and I'm okay. It doesn't matter whether I have good works, any fruit in my life or not. And he's addressing those who would think that and saying, those who have a fruitless faith, who have no works to back up their faith, are not genuinely believing. They don't have real faith. If they're not controlling their tongues, if they're not helping those who are in distress, if they're being stained by the world, if they're living exactly like the world does, if they're showing favoritism and all the rest that he's been going through, if you're doing those things and showing absolutely no fruit in your life, then the fact that you claim to be a Christian doesn't mean anything. And the main teaching of this section is found at the beginning and the end, verse 20 and verse 26. That faith apart from the works is useless. And then at the end, faith apart from works is dead. Emphasizing again that if you say you have faith but you have no works, your faith is useless, is dead, has no effect. And he starts by calling them, you foolish person. And really that word foolish here is the word empty. It has a sense, you empty-headed person. Who think so shallowly that all you think is all I need to do is profess faith, to know Jesus as my Savior, and everything is okay. He's wanting believers to think deeper. It's not just saying Jesus is my Savior. You know, all I have to do, and you'll hear it on TV, is ask Jesus to come in your life to forgive your sins and everything is okay. It doesn't matter what you do from then on, you've been saved. It doesn't matter if any good works, if there's any fruit in your life or not. But true religion, true faith is active. A real faith will show in activities done out of love for God, because of the new relationship you have with your Heavenly Father. And to back up what he's saying in the second point, James points us to biblical evidence that this is true. The idea that faith without works is dead, is fruitless. And it gives us two examples of those who had faith and they showed it in terms of their works. The faith showed in terms of their works. And so the first is the great patriarch Abraham. He would have been the revered figure of Jewish history. And the Jews would have looked back to him as the noble example of a child of God, of a friend of God. And as James writes, he's really drawing our attention in Genesis to two key verses that point out really what was happening in Abraham's life. The first is in Genesis 15:6. That's where God makes a covenant with Abram, as he's called then. He's promised an heir, a child, and through that child, multiple children and grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and all the rest. Now keep in mind that it was a seemingly hopeless situation. Abraham was past the time of normally fathering a child. Sarah was well past the time that she could become pregnant. But God took Abraham outside and had him look up at the stars. And he said to him, you know, as numerous as the stars are, that's the way your descendants are going to be. And then verse 6 says, and he, talking about Abraham, believed the Lord. That promise. Although he's an old man. Sarah is an old woman. He believed the Lord. And he, the Lord, counted it to him as righteousness. He was justified by his faith, by believing in that covenant promise that God gave to him on that day. Thus, as you look at the Apostle Paul as he talks about this idea of being justified by faith, he quotes this verse in Romans 4, and it's right after Romans 3:28. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. And what proof does he give? He gives this verse in Genesis 15:6. And he quotes it explicitly. How do we know we're justified by faith? Well, Genesis 15:6 indicates that's how Abraham was justified. Now realize that James, as he writes here, is in no way disagreeing with what Paul wrote. And of course, they're both being inspired by the Holy Spirit. And it's coming from one mind and one mouth. If you look at verse 23, what verse does James quote? He quotes from the Old Testament. He quotes Genesis 15:6. He knows that verse. He knows what it says. He knows that it indicates that we're justified by faith. So he's no way disagreeing with that. It's a key biblical truth, and the Reformation was built on it. But what James is pointing out is that's not the end of the story. It's too often we could leave it there. There's another important part in Abraham's life, and that's given in Genesis 22. That's many years later. After God gives a son, Isaac, to Abraham and to Sarah. And God commands Abraham to go and sacrifice his son. And so Abraham goes in faith, believing still in that promise that there's going to be a vast multitude that come through that special child that is given to Abraham and Sarah. And in Hebrews 11 tells us what was going through his mind. He believed that God could raise up his son after he'd been sacrificed, after he was laying there in ashes on top of the altar. He still believed. And then he acted. And he was set to indeed kill his son. Until God stopped him. And what does God say at that point in verse 12? God says to Abraham, "For now I know." And why? Because he had acted. Because he had obeyed. Because of his works. "For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." His actions vindicated his faith. His action of being willing to sacrifice his own son proved the reality, justified the fact that his faith was real. And so it's his works that in that sense justify him. Now, we could even ask, didn't God already know all that was in Abraham's heart? Didn't he already know that he truly believed? Of course he did. But the reality of Abraham's faith was being proved. And not so much for God, but for his son Isaac, who is laying there seeing this all unfold before his eyes. For the two servants that went with Abraham and Isaac and would have heard what took place. To Sarah, his wife. To the countless believers who down through the generations read of what Abraham did. And even to Abraham himself, it would have confirmed that his faith was real. In that sense, he would have been justified by his works. It showed the reality of his faith. Again, go back, think about the Super Bowl. The New Orleans coach. It's easy to say, I believe, or I trust my team could do it. But when you act, you're showing that you really believe. In the same way, when Abraham acts, he shows that he truly believes. It indicated, it justified his faith. It showed to all that his faith was real. And consider if Abraham had refused, if he had not acted, it would call into question whether he truly believes. This is every NFL coach who doesn't ever do an onside kick. Do they really believe that it worked? Second biblical example is the exact opposite. And here she's called Rahab the prostitute. Pointing really is to that description of her unseemliness. Now, there would have been ways to talk about her that would have been flattering. You know, you could have talked about Rahab in terms of her being the one from whom David came and through him the Messiah. You know, a forefather of the Messiah. But no, she's called here Rahab the prostitute. And it's pointing out that really she is in contrast in every way. To Abraham. Abraham was a man. She was a woman. We're often considered very lowly. He was the major biblical figure. She was just sort of a minor one. He was the father of the faithful. The star of the Jewish nation. She was a pagan and a foreigner. He was the respected patriarch. She was a woman of disrepute. And yet, as you look at her life, what do you see? You see a faith that works. You know, if you went back and read in Joshua 2 the story, you would see that as she meets the spies and talks with them, it's already clear from verse 9 and those verses that follow that she has faith. She and the town have heard of what God has done for his people, and they're in fear. But she has embraced this God that she's just heard about. And so she has faith. And then what happens? Well, that faith shows itself in terms of action. Of welcoming the spies, of hiding them from the government officials, from the soldiers, of letting them down out of the city, of sending the soldiers the wrong way looking for them, of making a covenant with them. And when the time came of putting that scarlet cord in the window, she acted. As she had belief, she acted. Now notice that her deeds were not outstanding. They're not like Abraham, who was willing to sacrifice the most important thing to him, his own son. In fact, we could kind of wonder about, you know, as she lies to mislead the soldiers, is that a very good thing to do? Probably not. And yet, she acts. It wasn't enough just to have an intellectual belief, to believe in that God that she'd heard about, the power, you know, God who'd be able to part the Red Sea and all that had been done. That would have done nothing for her and for the spies if she hadn't acted. And she'd let the soldiers come and arrest the spies and carry them off. They would have died and she would have died in the massacre that occurred. She did not earn her salvation by what she did, but her works vindicated the fact that she believed. This one who was a foreigner, who was a pagan, who was surrounded by pagans, but embraced this God of Israel that she heard about. And as you look at it, we have the two extremes. The great patriarch Abraham and the woman prostitute Rahab. They both have faith that shows in action. And the implication is, wherever we might be, if the two extremes show this, everyone else in between, whether you're more like Abraham or more like Rahab, your faith is to show by your actions. They're declared righteous as their works show their faith. Works that issue from their faith. You know, we can maybe compare it to a child. You know, what do we expect of a child that's a living child? Well, all you parents know. You expect the child to be up, running around, doing things, active, vibrant. You know, it will show. You'll see your child doing things. What do we expect of a faith? We expect it to be living and vibrant, active, doing things, if it's a true faith. Because Rahab believed, she acts. Because Abraham believed, he acts as well. If you and I believe, we should act as well. Third point is just to notice quickly the results in verse 22. What's the outcome when we see faith showing itself in works? Because he talks about, you see that faith is active along with works, and literally its faith was working with his works. Getting at that idea that it's working. Well, the result is the end of that verse is faith is completed by his works. And that word completed is not always easy to come across in the English. It can be the idea of mature, perfect. It's the idea that there's some sort of advancement. And so his faith was advanced, became stronger because of his works. Now notice that it presupposes the existence of faith. Faith comes first. But how is our faith strengthened? Our faith is strengthened as we're involved in the good works that come from that faith. And so as you look, Genesis 15:6 comes before Genesis 22:12. The conversation implies that even before the spies come into Jericho, Rahab had faith. And then she acts on that faith. There's a maturing, a completing that takes place when their works coming alongside of our faith. And so, that verse is really saying that as Abraham's faith was matured or completed or grew, that it's the idea that he grew stronger in his faith as he acted. As he would go through the various trials, the various events of his life, his faith was always growing stronger as he would act it. As he acted in Genesis 22, and God saw his action, confirmed it, his faith would have been strengthened. His relationship to God would have been strengthened, would have been deepened even more. He can trust God even more than I have been. We can see that both faith and works were occurring in the life of Abraham and in the life of Rahab. And that would be true in any who would be a true believer. I don't know if you've looked on the back of the sermon outline, but there's some equations, a diagram on the back, and you might just want to look at that. Because it really expresses the ideas about the way of salvation. And one of the thoughts is that works. Our works will produce salvation, will be the means by which we gain salvation. And that really is the position of most non-Christian religions. And so there's a heavy emphasis on doing. So you might be saved. There's another that says faith being combined with works produces salvation. And that would be maybe based on a misunderstanding of what James is saying here. But that's a traditional Roman Catholic theology, that we put our works alongside faith in Jesus Christ, and together we're saved. But that's not the correct point of view. There's a view that's often found today that faith produces salvation. That all I need to do is have faith. Confess Jesus is my Savior, and then I'm okay. But there's a true biblical view that faith produces salvation and works. When there's true faith, there will be salvation, eternal salvation, but there will also be works that we will do that God has created beforehand, that we should walk in them. And the final equation is, what if there aren't any works? No works implies that there's no faith and there's no salvation. And that's what James has been getting at in these verses and in the previous verses. If there aren't any works, your faith, your profession is worthless, it's dead, it has no effect. You're not saved. And second, notice also the second result is in verse 23. Abraham is called a friend of God. Is Abraham has a maturing faith, a faith that is showing in terms of its works, and that is active. He's being confirmed as a believer. He's growing stronger as a believer. He's deepening his relationship with God. He has a growing relationship with God, and it's symbolized by the fact that he's called a friend of God. He's no longer just a believer in God, he's a believer in the promises of God. He's a friend. And think of what it is to be a friend, as you would have someone who is maybe a good friend. It implies a relationship of trust. That Abraham is a friend of God. And he obeys as he lives out his faith. That obedience brings him nearer and nearer to his goal, which is to know God and to be known by God, to have a deeper personal relationship with God. And if we ignore works, we don't get that deeper relationship. For application, I encourage you to examine your life. Does your faith show itself in terms of works? And what kind of works? Well, James has been giving us the type of works that it'll show. it'll show in terms of controlling your tongue. So you watch carefully what you say, that it would glorify God and would build up others. That it would be concerned with the poor and the needy, the widow and the orphan, the one who doesn't have food or clothing. Meet practical needs of fellow believers, but of others around us. It will show itself in terms of being unstained from the world. As the world acts in one way, contrary to the Word of God, you live a different life. Saying no to some of the things that the world is saying yes to all the time. It will show you're not showing favoritism. That you'll treat different people the same way, with the same love and respect, because they've been made in the image of God, and not because of how much power or money, how good looking, how intelligent, or whatever it is. These are the types of actions that show your faith is real. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look at your word and see that it teaches us that, first of all, we need to have faith in Jesus Christ. That our works done in obedience to the law can never save us. We can never do enough to earn your salvation. All that we can earn is your judgment. Because we sin against you repeatedly. And so that we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone. And yet once that happens, once we've come into a new relationship with you, our lives are changed. And the proof, the vindication is seen in terms of our works. The changed life. The results from believing in the Savior. Keep us back from ever thinking that all we need to do is simply profess Christ. Because a faith that's alone, that is without any works, is a useless and dead faith. A faith that you have sent that cannot save. Keep us from ever thinking in those terms. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Turn please to Psalm 119, section B.